We're going to continue with our message. Well, all right. Today, we're starting a new message series. We're starting a new message series on money matters. And as we talk about this, we all know that money matters, right? We know that our stuff matters. We know it's important to us in our lives. You know, Jesus talked about money a lot. He wants us to have a right relationship with our money and our stuff so that Jesus is the Lord of our lives and that we're the masters of our money and that relationship doesn't get mixed up. And to start us off right, to be able to talk about money and our lives and how we spend our stuff, first, we need to say that today, you matter. You matter. You come first. Do you know what it feels like when your worth to someone is defined by what you can give to them? That's not a nice place to be. Maybe that's an employer who only seems to care about productivity, right, and not about you as a person. Now, hear me right. There's nothing wrong with productivity. There's nothing wrong with being the boss and setting expectations. But you do know the difference between an employer who maybe sees you as a person who is producing something for them and an employer who sees you as a, we can call it a unit of productivity, right? There's a difference there. And it doesn't feel good to be a unit of productivity to someone. Maybe we can talk about family relationships. You know, you've got those folks in your families who are givers. You've got those folks in your families who also give and take back and forth in the family life together. And then, you know, there's the family members who really only seem to have time for you when you're the one doing all the giving. And that's not a nice feeling either. We can talk about social relationships. This will be a little different for some of you. I remember reading a while ago a personal story of a man who thought he had developed some strong friendships, and then he realized that his friends really only cared about what he gave them. This is outside of the realm of experience for some of you. This happened several years ago. I read this story. It comes from the world of video games. About 15 years ago, the big new thing in video games was something called massively multiplayer online games. And the idea, you can guess, is that there were lots of people online at once. It was a big, big game world. The idea was that until then, video games were something you did mainly kind of alone at home, or maybe in small groups. You'd have a few people there with you, and you could even then, you could get online, and you could play with groups of maybe a couple dozen people at once. That was the most. But the new thing 15 years ago was to start making games with thousands of people online all at once, all together in one big world, so that you could go out, you could explore, you could find new friends and meet new people all the time in this virtual world. And with so many people in this virtual world, the game developers, well, they scaled everything to match. The monsters got bigger and badder, so that if you wanted to go, you know, say this is a fantasy game, you wanted to go slay the dragon and take his gold, you would need to organize a group of 40 people to go and do this together. 40 people. And so those folks whose secret dream was to become personnel managers at large corporations, they were thrilled. Because all of a sudden, much of the game experience, it wasn't just about playing the game, it was about recruiting, it was about organizing, it was getting big groups of people together to go accomplish something together. And even there were stories you'd hear, people who'd put this game experience on resumes and get jobs, right? Apparently, I organized a group of 40 people to get together twice a week to go slay Onyxia the dragon. That got your foot in the door some places. So back to this man's story, he was one of those organizers. He was the glue for his group. He could get people together and he cared for them, he cared about them. He would spend time gathering and encouraging people. He would help other folks get ready for their nightly activities. And he made a lot of relationships and friendships online, but then the day came when he realized, wow, I'm spending too much time on this. My in-person relationships are suffering. He had to step back from this game. So he told his friends online. He logged off for a couple of weeks straight, and you know what his friends did? Well, they moved on. They moved on. They found someone else to provide what they needed, someone else to be the glue for the group, and they didn't give their friend a second thought. He realized that his friends only valued him for what he gave them. Now, I know most of us have not had that experience specifically, but we have been in situations where we recognized that people didn't really care about us as people. They just cared about what we could give them. Could be friends we realized weren't really friends. Could be family members. It could have been employers. It could even have been a church. So today we're beginning this message series on money matters. We're talking about money, we're talking about finances, we're talking about what we have, what we keep, what we give away. And it's important for us to talk about money today because when we talk about money, we're never just talking about money. To us, money represents power, money represents maybe freedom. Money can represent self-worth for many of us. Money represents identity. Money matters to us. We get that. What we need to hear today is that you matter first. Today we're learning is that in God's order of things, money doesn't come first, people come first, because God created each of us with worth. God created each of us with value. God created each of us with dignity. He made us in his own image. And then God loves us so much, he values us so much, that he sent his son to die on the cross and rise again to forgive our sins, right? To buy us back from the power of sin and Satan and death, and to give us a relationship with God. And so that's who we are. You know, we can't talk about money. We can't talk about how we live our lives and what we do with our stuff without first understanding who we are. What is our identity in Christ? And this is why we're precious to God. Today we're learning that our identity and value as people doesn't come from what we have or what we give or from our net worth. It's not that you matter because you have money. It's that that would be the lie Satan wants us to believe. Today we're learning that money matters because you matter first. So let's look at our scripture reading. This is one of those really interesting readings we don't read too often, and it might just seem kind of weird on the face of it. But it's got a great message for us today. And so let's read, starting from the beginning. Paul and Barnabas, they're traveling, and we read that in Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way since birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. And so this is kind of wild, right? Paul and Barnabas, they're traveling on one of their missionary journeys. They come to the city Lystra. That's in Asia Minor, by the way. It's modern-day Turkey. And there Paul and Barnabas heal a man who could not walk. And so the people of the city see this, and they declare that Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas must be Zeus. He's the highest god of the Greek pantheon, the ancient Greek pantheon in their mythology. And they say Paul must be Hermes, who was the messenger of the gods in Greek mythology, because Paul's the one doing all the talking. Even the city's priest of Zeus comes to offer sacrifices to these two men. Now, this seems really strange to us. But what an ancient reader of this book would have known, and probably most of us don't know today, is that the people of Lystra had a reason for doing this. They didn't just kind of all go nuts at once. It's not that they saw this healing happen, which was legitimate, by the way. Paul and Barnabas healed that man, and then just decided to declare that these two men were gods. What Paul and Barnabas were doing, and probably unintentionally, they actually were playing into the popular Greek ideas about what gods did. At that time in the Greek and the Roman mythology of the day, there was a story about two people named Baucis and Philemon. You've probably never heard their names, but their story goes that one day, Baucis and Philemon, well, they lived in a town, and one day, two ordinary peasants, travelers, entered the town where Baucis and Philemon lived. And as travelers did, they started asking around for a place to stay that evening. Everyone in the town said no. Nope, we're not interested. Go away. They wouldn't give them lodging. They wouldn't give them hospitality until these travelers came to the cottage of Baucis and Philemon. And even though Baucis and Philemon, they were a couple, they didn't have a lot of money. They were poor. Even though they were generous to the strangers. So Bauchus and Philemon offered them a place to stay. They shared generously from what they had, even though it was just a little. They gave them food, gave them wine. They were very hospitable. And after enjoying their hospitality, the strangers reveal themselves to be no ordinary peasants. If you know your Greek mythology, this kind of thing happens all the time. They are Zeus and Hermes. They're gods in disguise. Zeus and Hermes reward these two, Bauchus and Philemon, for their generosity. And then because this is also the sort of thing that happens all the time in Greek mythology, they flood the rest of the town to destroy it because those other peasants were not hospitable, to punish the ones who were selfish. And so knowing this story, which is pretty present, pretty alive in that day, you could see how the people can make this connection when Paul and Barnabas, two ordinary people, come into town and miraculously heal a man. You can see how they make that connection. And we should recognize it for these Greeks. With that idea in their head, their conception of God was basically, it was transactional. It was a give and take sort of thing. They thought that when they did something worthy of praise for the gods, those gods would reward them according to what they had done. And they thought that when they did something worthy of punishment, then those gods would punish them according to what they had done. So when the people got this idea that Paul and Barnabas might be, could be, even probably were gods in disguise, they got that idea in their head, then they started falling all over themselves to try and please Paul and Barnabas because they wanted the reward they thought they could give. They wanted to avoid the punishment they thought Paul and Barnabas could give because they had this transactional view of God. You do something good, you get something good. You do something bad, you get something bad. And what this implied for them is that when it came to wealth, when it came to the things they had, they figured they could get more simply by being good. The people who've got wealth, well, they just must be better than the rest of us because they've got that blessing from God, they thought. And so they were always wary, right? They were always cautious of accidentally offending gods. They would go out of their way to make extra sacrifices, to make extra sure those gods were on their sides. And can you see from this story how that would be kind of an uncertain way to live your life? The truth is, though, that we often think much the same way today. Not necessarily that we're making sacrifices to gods, but we attach our worth to wealth. We attach our worth to job performance. We attach our worth to the standard of living maybe we provide to our families, or we attach our worth to our ability to give to others. We're saying that we have value because of what we do. We think that we have worth because of what we can give. And this is a burden we place on ourselves, just like those Greeks thought, my whole life will be determined by how I treat these random strangers on the street, because they had this transactional view of God and life. I think, too, we place this burden on others whenever we treat others as if what they can give us is the most important thing about them, whether that might be an employee or a coworker or a volunteer here at church or a friend or a family member or a neighbor of yours. When our first attitude towards other people is that they need to make themselves right, or they need to do things right, they need to work harder, they need to dress better, they need to fit in the way I want them to fit in, they need to live how I want them to live, they need to give what I want them to give, when we send the message to anyone that, well, you need to make yourself right for me, well, then we're saying their value depends on what they can give us. Their value depends on them meeting my expectations. And so this is how the people in Lystra experienced God. We can keep reading. Paul and Barnabas respond to the crowd, and they say this. They say, friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. And you notice how Paul speaks here. First off, Paul says, well, no, we're only humans like you. Don't sacrifice to us. But here's the more important part. And then they tell the people that God already values them apart from anything they have done or given or earned. They say that God has already given them rain and crops and food and joy. All this before they ever had a chance to know the living God. God has already given them lives of plenty, lives of blessing. God's blessing to them doesn't depend on them getting it all right. This is an echo of Paul's famous statement from the book of Romans, chapter 5. God demonstrates his own love for us that in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you have worth today just because God made you, just because God has given you value, just because God loves you as his own child. And that's like, period, that's a statement we can't really explain. It is true because God says it's true. And in the same way, you have forgiveness today through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, because God valued you and God loved you enough to send his son to die on the cross and rise again for you before you could ever do anything for him. And so today, as we start over these next few weeks, we're going to think about money matters. Today we say that yes, money matters. God wants you to use that money well. God wants you to serve people with it. God wants you to support his church. And we're going to talk about God's vision for what do we actually do with our wealth, our money, our lives, our time over the next few weeks. We're going to talk about that, but today we're getting that order right. Today we're putting first things first, that money only matters because you matter first. And that foundation has to be there to have any sort of right relationship with anything else in your life. Your value comes from God and not from anything you have or anything you can do or anything you can give. If you take your identity or your value from money, from what you can give, that money will absolutely rule you, and that is not a good place to be. So today, what I want for us all is to simply rest. Rest in the worth that God gives to each of us. Know that we don't have to give him anything in order for him to love us. Rest assured that you are important to God. Rest assured that you are valuable to him. Rest assured that he loves you more than you'll ever know. And rest assured that there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. And the giving that we do is not to earn God's approval, but to celebrate it. So let me ask, does that take the weight off your shoulders? It does. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to continue now by saying what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed, this statement of faith. And as we think about this statement of faith today, we can think about that first article of the Creed where we confess that God made us. And along with that implies God made us with worth. God made us for a purpose. God loves us because